the mandolin, but Eddie makes the mandolins. Did you know that? And Eddie, I just have to take a second here, and the Lord's laid this on my heart, not to play it, but just to not to play it for sure. But just think about this. You know, to you, this may not mean as much as it does to Eddie. Can I just share this with you? A little object lesson, be all right? Came to me, I'll just share it with you. You know, I appreciate the instrument, but I've got a feeling it doesn't mean near as much to me as it means to Eddie, because Eddie has put his heart and soul into this instrument. Eddie created this instrument. He made this. That's the way God feels toward you. You're special. You're His masterpiece. And just like this instrument, it could sit there all day, and you could look at it, and it'd be nice, but that's not what it's made for. It's only when the master, I'll call you a master, when the master has it in his hand, and then we hear the beautiful music. And that's what God wants to do with your life. Not only has He made you, but He wants to use you to be a blessing. And that's why we worship Him. He's worthy, amen? He is worthy. Thank you so much, Eddie. And again, he didn't play the mandolin in the first service, so we're looking forward to that one. And it was well worth the wait. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Esther, please. Chapter 5. We're making our way through this book of Esther. And what a story it is. It is truly a drama with all of the twists and turns. You have the hero, you have the heroine, you have the villain, you have all the ironies, all of the uncertainties. How's it going to play out? We come now to chapter 5 of this wonderful story, and we'll be looking at that together. And what a fitting song to lead right into this, because Esther has had people praying for her, and how we value the prayers of other people, praying people who lift us to the Lord. And now she's ready to put her life on the line, as we found out in chapter 4. And she's already said, I'm going to go into the king. You pray for me, I'll pray about it, and we'll all have it prayed up, and we'll be ready to go. And if I perish, I perish. Because not just anybody could go in to see the king whenever they liked. They had to be invited, and they had to be welcomed into his royal presence. Well, let's read about it. Esther 5, verse 1. Now, it came to pass on the third day, that is, after 3 days of fasting, and we're implying here, it's implying that there was prayer also with that fasting. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. You can see that in your mind's eye. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted unto thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So she just puts it off, basically. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Folks, that's 75 feet. Let a gallows be made of 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come to honor you and honor your word again. Thank you so very much for it. Thank you for the privilege of reading it and studying it and preaching it today. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will receive it, that they may be prepared to receive the word as on good ground. And may it come in, Lord, and accomplish what you purpose in all of our lives. We pray for anyone in the service that may not yet be saved. We pray, Lord, for their salvation. We pray that your Spirit would work in their life to bring them to the point of conviction and to see the need to surrender their life to Christ, accept him once and for all, now and forever, as Lord and Savior. Help us all as believers, Lord, to draw closer, to learn of you and your ways, to see your hand at work in ways even we can't imagine, but to realize and to trust you that you are working, you are moving. And we'll rest in that. In a world that's gone wild and in a world of uncertainty, Lord, we need to be assured of your providence and your goodness. And we are as we read this book and study it together. Thank you so much for it and what you're going to do now in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question of the hour is this. Who is really in charge? Who's really in charge? And of course, we know the answer to that is God is in charge. But what a book it is for our day when so much seems to be out of control. Your world may seem like it's out of control. You may wonder what's happening. A lot going on in people's lives today. But this book brings us back to solid ground, realizing that God is in control. And we're seeing some wonderful things about his sovereignty and his providence. There is no emergency in heaven. Understand that. There's no panic in heaven, only plans and purposes. The Holy Trinity never meets in emergency session. Mark that down. We may come across emergencies. We do. Things uncertain, things that are surprises to us. But God is never blindsided, or he's never surprised by anything. God has plans. God has purposes. And even though we can't see how it's all going to pan out, God knows, and we have to trust him in that. Sometimes it's been said that our emergencies are God's opportunities. That's a good statement, isn't it? Our emergencies are his opportunities to do what? To work, to move, to show us just how great he is and how wise he is. But let me put a little different twist on that. Not only are our emergencies God's opportunities to do what he can do and what he alone can do, but our emergencies are our opportunities to trust him, to rely on him, to rest in him, not to fret and not to worry and say, boy, I don't know about this. It's looking awful bad. You know, we see things in the world and we can worry and we can fret and get all tied up in knots, or we can pray, we can read our Bibles, and we can know all the while that God's on his throne. Amen? We see here as chapter 5 begins, it's a royal scene. The royal palace. The queen, Esther, has been praying. Her entourage has been praying. Mordecai and the fellow Jews have been praying for her. Now she comes into the inner court, the king's house. A royal scene. He's sitting on his royal throne. Imagine all of that. All the regal splendor and royalty. It's a royal scene. But high above and beyond this royal scene, we're reminded that there's a king who sits in glory. There's a king who's sitting on his throne in heaven. And if we miss that, we miss the whole point of the book. Yes, King Ahasuerus was king over a vast domain. He had a kingdom that had 127 provinces, that is, regions. It was vast in its scope, but nothing like our God. He has it all under his purview and his providence, and he's working things out according to his perfect will. Notice some things as the story unfolds with me, please. Notice, first of all, what we'll call Esther's petition. Esther's petition. The king saw Esther dressed in all her royal regalia, her finery, and she comes in, and she doesn't know how it's going to play out. She's prayed about it. Others have prayed about it. But he welcomes her and accepts her and extends to her this royal scepter, this golden scepter, and says to her, an amazing statement really, "What do you want, Esther? You're here for a reason. Tell me what your request is." And then even more amazing, he says, "Even up to half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you." Now that may have been a figure of speech, but all husbands can recognize that you better be careful what you say, right? I mean, she's liable to take him up on it. Kind of like that lady who was bragging to some of her friends about her husband she had married recently. And she said, "You know, my husband, when I married him, he became a millionaire." One of her friends said, "What was he before he married you?" And she said, "A multimillionaire." She relieved him of some of those millions. Well, this is about what's going to seemingly happen to the king here. He's left himself wide open. But all of this, we see the hand of God in Esther being able to make her petition, and then the timing and all. Let's notice some things about this petition. First of all, Esther had courage. You talk about courage. She's prayed, others have prayed. But there comes a time, as we said in a previous message, there comes a time when you need to do more than pray. Now, we can do nothing more than until we've prayed. We should not do anything until we've prayed, but we can do more than pray after we've prayed. There comes a time for action. Sometimes we use prayer as an excuse for inaction. You know, if God wants to do something, then just let him do something. And sometimes God does, and he can do what he wants to do, but he's looking for us to get involved. And so that's what happens here. Esther, willing to put her life on the line. She's already said, "If I perish, I perish." And what courage that took to go into the king uninvited and unannounced. You just didn't do that in that day. And so she had great courage. Something else, she received grace. She received grace. He extended the golden scepter to her. Now, behind all of this, God is working. How do we know? Because of what the Bible says. Mark this down. Proverbs 21:1. This is a verse you'll want to have in your heart because it affects any and every situation you could ever come across. Proverbs 21:1, what does it say? "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Imagine that. God's omnipotent hand, God's sovereign hand. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Then it says, "As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will." Some of you may have seen the Mississippi River. We lived near the Mississippi River in West Tennessee, and we didn't go see it often, but occasionally we'd go down, and especially if it was in flood stage, I'd be in Memphis or maybe there near where we live, north of Memphis. We'd go down to see it in flood stage just to see it. It's amazing. The mighty Mississippi, they call it. And if you've ever seen it at flood stage, you don't just see little sticks floating downstream, son. You see whole trees floating downstream. Amazing power in the current. And to think of that river and others like it, mighty rivers, as the rivers of water, God directs that mighty Mississippi in its turns and in its twist and in its current. God supervises all of that in the same way. He takes the king's heart and turns it however he wants to. And so this is a case where he inclined the king's heart in favor of Esther the queen. Instead of a hard heart, instead of resistance, instead of rejection, she found a warm welcome. She found acceptance because God was working in this king's heart. Esther also chose the right time. God gave her the wisdom to know how to make the request. It's pretty wise, if you ask me. She invites him to a banquet. She knew something about the king. He liked banquets. We've seen that already in this story. And is it not true? Any woman could tell you the way to a man's heart is where? Through his stomach. So I'd like to have a banquet for you. Sounds pretty good to me, O queen. Let's have a banquet. And so the banquet was on. But then the timing was so important. And so Esther, I'm not even sure she understood all this as she was making her request. She actually didn't make a request because King Ahasuerus said, "What is your request? What's your petition?" And she says, "Well, let's do this tomorrow, basically. I'd like for you to come back and let's have another banquet." Well, that sounded all right to him. Another day, another banquet. And maybe she'll blurt it out and get it out. And so this basically buys time. But all of this was in the plan of God, as we're going to see, because something happened within that 24-hour period of time that God was going to work in a mighty way. Just reminds us that timing is so very important in our lives and in this world. Now, we get all hung up on time. Some of you have even looked at your watch during this service, you know. We're all hung up on time. We're aware of minutes, we're aware of hours, we're aware of days. Certainly when things lengthen out. Do you know it's been a span of years now since Mordecai and all this unfolded earlier in the book, how he spared the king's life? We're going to see this come into play a little later in the message. But all this time, Esther's been queen, and there's the death sentence hanging over the Jews, and nothing's been done to change that. And how easy it would be for us in Esther's place or in Mordecai's place or in the Jews' place to say, "Well, I don't guess God's doing anything. Every day, every week, every month just kind of rolls around." But God is not interested so much in time. You know, he counts time different than we do. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That is to say, God is not bound by time as we are. He's much more interested in timing in our lives than in time. So it's a lesson to wait upon the Lord and rest in the Lord. It's good to think about timing. Just think about these four things. The wrong action at the wrong time, that spells disaster. True? The right action at the wrong time, that spells resistance. The wrong action at the right time, that's a mistake. But the right action at the right time, that's what we want. That's success. The right thing at the right time. So Esther is making her appeal, and she's delaying it now for a day's time. But that timing is going to be critical. Now, one other point I'd make about Esther's petition here, and it's brief, but it's one worth making. And that is, Esther here is a picture of a praying Christian. She goes into the king, and she's not sure whether she's going to be welcome or not. Here's the mighty monarch. Would she be welcome in his royal presence? Folks, we don't have to wonder if we're welcome in the presence of the King of Kings. She was so blessed to have that golden scepter extended to her. She touched the end of the scepter, and she knew, boy, it's all right. He's accepted me. And how blessed we are to know we can go to God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, anytime, any place, anywhere. He bids us to come. He says, "Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." And when in our lives is it not a time of need? We can go to him with anything. And so we should go. And to a far greater king than Esther went for our request. Then there's something else I want you to see here. And it's very clear as the story unfolds. Not only Esther's petition, but notice now Haman's pride. What a arrogant person Haman was. We've called him hateful Haman. Notice some things about Haman here. First of all, he was boastful. He got his family together. He told them, it says in verse 11, and all of his friends. It says, he told them of the glory of his riches. That is, look what I've got. And the multitude of his children. Verse 11. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him. And on he goes, how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. I've got a feeling this was not the first time that Haman had this kind of get together. He liked to tell it again just so he could hear it himself. You know, I've got this, I've got that. Is this not what people like to brag about and boast about? The world likes to brag about its riches, about its money, about its possessions, about its prestige, about its families, and so on and so forth. This is a very arrogant and conceited and high-minded and prideful man. It seems like he doesn't know, but boy, he should know what the Bible says about pride. Listen to it. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I wish all America knew that verse. We're a free nation, but we're also a proud nation. We should have pride of country. At the same time, we should be humble and recognize that God has given us our blessings, as the songs have reminded us. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Haman was a boastful man. Let me say something else. Haman was a bitter man. He had all this privilege, Haman did, and yet he saw Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't give him any respect at all because he was a Jew, and a good Jew wouldn't bow, wouldn't bend, wouldn't salute, wouldn't pay homage to Haman as he wanted him to. And so he was beside himself. He was so full of hatred, and he told his family, his wife and family, in verse 13, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You know, it's true, birds of a feather flock together. No wonder Haman was like he was, because look at the suggestion of his wife and his friends. Well, why don't you just make a gallows? Can you imagine a wife telling her husband to do that? Just make a gallows and make it 75 feet high, you know, so everybody can see. And you're a man of power. Why don't you use your power and have this man, Haman, why don't you use this your power to take Mordecai out, hang him on those gallows, and follow through. And so he liked that idea. It says in verse 14, and he caused the gallows to be made right away and to have it done. So here is a man who is very bitter. Here's a man who is irked because Mordecai won't give him the respect that he thinks he deserves. And it's a picture of sinful pride and humanity. You know, you can tell a lot about a person, what it takes to upset them and irritate them. And little things show up little people. When little things irritate you, then that just shows you up for what you are, a little person. Big people can endure little things, and they just let them go, and they turn the other cheek, so to speak, and just go on with their life. But not Haman. He was a bitter man. He was full of anger, full of rage. The Bible describes in Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. That nails Haman to a T. He was a man of pride, and he was a man of anger or wrath, and he had all that boiling and just stirring in his soul. Now, we saw that Esther was a picture of a praying Christian. I want to just take a second here to say this, that Haman is a picture of the Antichrist. You know the Antichrist that's coming? Haman is really a very clear picture of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, some have asked, is the Antichrist alive today? Is the Antichrist in the world today? Well, I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says there is coming a man who is going to be the Antichrist. And he's going to be a real person. He's going to rise to power. And just like Haman, notice the parallels here. Haman rose to power quickly, didn't he? He was promoted second in command all of a sudden. And so the Antichrist is going to rise to power. And then Haman used the power of his position to want to exterminate the Jews. And in the tribulation, it's going to be a time of terrible suffering and devastation for the Jewish people. In fact, one of the names for the period of the tribulation when the Antichrist rises to power is the time of Jacob's trouble, the way the Bible describes it. And that, of course, is not the person Jacob, but the nation Israel referred to as Jacob's trouble. And then as Haman is going to be humiliated, and as Haman is going to be taken out of the picture and destroyed all in a flash, So the Antichrist is going to be taken out too. He rises to power suddenly, and he is destroyed and taken out of the picture suddenly. So we have a perfect parallel here of the two. Now let's move on to chapter 6, if we could, because this is where we're going to see some things take shape. We've seen them kind of behind the scenes, but we're going to see even more as we come into chapter 6. And that is, I want you to see not only Esther's petition and not only Haman's pride, but I want you to see now, in a special way, God's providence. Move with me to chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, what night? The night of the delay, remember, between the one banquet and the second. On that night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. This is something that surfaced back in chapter 2, you may remember, how that Mordecai uncovered this plot to assassinate the king. And the king said, verse 3, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? Evidently now it's morning. The night is past, this sleepless night. And so now the king asked, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman, this arrogant, proud man, thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? What a conceited man. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array that the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Can you imagine how Haman felt when he heard that? Now verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And I say he struggled to get every word of that out. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And I can imagine Haman thinking, now you tell me. Now you tell me. Verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now notice as this chapter unfolds, there are several ingredients here. Kind of figure what's happening here. Get it in your mind's eye. First of all, the king was restless. He couldn't sleep. You think God had anything to do with that? Absolutely. He had everything to do with that. The Bible says that our Lord doesn't slumber nor sleep. He never sleeps. But he knows who has a sleepless night. And sometimes he causes people to have a sleepless night. So here in the story. Then comes the reading of the history book, and then the request, what was ever done for this guy, Mordecai? Was anything ever done to reward him? And he finds out, no, there was nothing ever done. And so then he says, well, we need to do something, he says to himself. And so he sets a plan in motion that ironically involved Haman stating what the reward would be and then carrying that out as God would have it. What a wonderful way that God worked this out so as to humiliate Haman and exalt Mordecai at the same time. What can we learn about God's providence here? Let me just mention a couple of things here that are so very important and important to your life and mine. First of all, God works behind the scenes. Amen? God is working behind the scenes. Little did Esther know, little did Mordecai know, little did Haman know what God was up to. But he's up to something wonderful in all of our lives. Providence, as we've discussed it, can be described as the hand of God in the glove of history. Now, we see history unfold. We can see the glove, but oftentimes we don't see the hand in the glove. What is it that moves the glove? Just like the mandolin. The mandolin doesn't play itself. History doesn't just happen, but God is working in and through history to accomplish his purpose in ways that sometimes we can't imagine, we cannot comprehend. One of the old Puritans, I think it was, wrote a book on the providence of God and entitled it, The Mystery of God's Providence. John MacArthur offers this comment. I want to quote him. He says, throughout history, God has more readily operated behind the scenes than in plain sight. God's fingerprints are all over Esther's story. Amen to that. His superficial absence points to a deeper presence. Did I tell you that the name of God is not found in the book of Esther? Not anywhere. But boy, do you see his fingerprints. Do you see him working behind the scenes? And then MacArthur says this, and I'll end it. The events in Esther give us a model for hope when God works in less than obvious ways in our lives. All to remind us, God not only works in obvious ways where you can say, man, that's a miracle, or God's really working. But more often, God is working in ways we can't even see or even imagine. But he's still working, nonetheless. He's working in less than obvious ways behind the scenes. Let me point out something else, if I could here. God uses little things to work out his plan. A good title for chapter 6 is this, What a Difference a Day Makes. Just one day, just one little overnight, but the king couldn't sleep. What do you do when you can't sleep? Well, they didn't have pills you could pop like people do today, but something that's often worked for people who can't sleep is to get something that's very technical or something that's, you know, small print and start to read. You know, a history book, for example. That's what the king did. He said, pull me one of the history books off. Pull me one of the record books off. And I can imagine the print is small and it's very tedious and it's very boring. Sure to put you to sleep, right? Wrong. Because God used this book not as a sleeping pill, but as a wake-up call, didn't he? Here he is, I can imagine the king sort of here in his parlor, and he's kind of listening, halfway listening, and they're reading this, and Mordecai spared the king's life, and it's recorded that these two charlatans, they had up their sleeve to assassinate the king, and the king says, what? What was that? What was that you just read? Go back and reread that. Well, it says right here, O king, that a man named Mordecai spared your life. Says what? Was anything ever done for Mordecai? Was he ever rewarded? And they say, there was nothing done for him. And so the king rightfully says, well, it's about time that we do this. You see, this happened 5 years earlier. And Mordecai, you talk about Haman being bitter. Mordecai could have become bitter. I spared the king's life. And now the king makes an edict. He makes a decree that includes me and all the Jews. We're under the sentence of condemnation and death. Where are you at, God? Have you forgotten me? No, God hadn't forgotten Mordecai. God had a time, and God had a purpose, and God had a plan. And as we said before, God's doors, those big doors, swing on little hinges. And so here's a little thing, but it's a great big thing in God's scheme of things. Then one last thing I want you to see is this, but don't miss it. And that is God's plans and God's people cannot I say cannot be defeated. God's people, listen to me, God's people and God's plans cannot be defeated. It looks like everything's gloom and doom. It looks like Haman's going to have his way, but not so. God turns the tables. God has an incredible way of doing that, making evil plans backfire. And so he's never in a hurry. He's never late. He's always on time. Think of it. Here is Haman planning Mordecai's execution. At the same time, the king is planning his reward and promotion. Only God could pull that off, right? Only God could do that. And the rest of the story tells us how that Haman was humiliated and Mordecai was exalted and honored and rewarded. Let me give you a couple of verses and then we'll bring this to a close. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Oh, how we need to remember that. And then this reminder from the pen of the Apostle Paul, when it asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther? What shall we say to the things that happen in our lives that seem to be so negative or maybe so puzzling? What shall we then say to these things, Romans 8:31? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God is for us, then we know everything's all right. That's what we learn in this wonderful book. I bring you back to the question that I ask you. Who's really in charge here? That's right. You got the answer. That's right. It's not the king, Ahasuerus. Of course not. Now, he appeared to be in charge. He's in charge over a vast kingdom, but he's really not in charge, is he? And then, of course, Haman, he would like to be in charge. He thinks he's in charge. He's not in charge. Esther, she's the queen. And as a wife and as a queen, she exerts influence. Certainly does. Thank God for that good influence. But she's really not in charge. Mordecai, of course, he's not in charge. You got it right. The King of Kings is in charge, right? He is the one really in charge. But now let me bring it personal to you. Let me ask you this question. Who's in charge in your life? That's really the question to ask today. Who's in charge in your life? And let me answer that by saying this. Whether you are obedient to God and you trust Him and you are submissive to Him or not, God's still in charge. You can't escape Him. You can't rebel against Him. You can to a point, but you're not going to overthrow Him. There's no mutiny against God that ever pans out. You can't escape Him. You can't get rid of Him. You see, the story unfolds here, and God's in charge, whether it's Esther and Mordecai, who are Jews and who are on the right side of that, or even those who are on the wrong side of that, like King Ahasuerus and Haman, oh, hateful Haman. God's still in charge over them. And so in one sense, God's in charge over all of us, regardless of whether we're trusting and obedient or whether we're rebelling and selfish and prideful. But here is how I want us to apply that question. Is God in charge of your life as He ought to be? That is, with a willing heart on your part, a submissive heart, a yielded heart. Have you allowed Him to control you for the good? Or are you going to force God to control you and punish you? Make no mistake, the God of the Bible is in control. He's in charge. And He will punish those who are not saved and who are not obedient to Him, who are not submissive to Him. What I'm trying to say is the whole issue is lordship. Who is in charge? Who is the Lord of your life? Oh, be wise and say, God, I recognize You're the King of Kings. You sent Your Son to die because You love me so much. Not only are You a powerful God, but You're a merciful God. You're a forgiving God. Only a fool would not turn to You. I pray that would be our heart today. that we would trust Him. We would yield ourselves. We would humble ourselves and say, oh God, save me if we need to be saved. Or we would say as a Christian, I want to obey you. I've strayed too long and too far. I'm coming back. I want to walk the straight and narrow. I want to do your will. I want to give you the glory that you so deserve. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, as we come to you, we want to thank you that you're in control. You're in charge. And Lord, we want you to have control of our lives. We want you, Lord, to sit upon the throne of our heart. We want you to call the shots. We pray that is our desire today. It is mine. I pray it would be the desire of every person in this building. So Lord, help us to do what we ought to do at this decision time, this invitation time, and not be ashamed before you and before others to give you all of our life without reservation, and to give you the glory you deserve. Bless now as we sing. Bless our hearts. Lord, as we search our hearts to see, are we truly submissive, truly trusting? So easy for the heart to be deceived. So easy to be misled. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. We want to be truly saved and on the right road. So examine us and show us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eddie's going to come and lead us in